There's the best is yet to come, but even right now He's working His best, His grace, His work in our lives. And so as we take a look, I'd like to invite you to take out your outline, the seven commitments of a Christ-living, gospel-driven church. And so far we've looked at the commitment of to unity within the body of Christ. And that's one of the seven commitments. And they all are integrated together in the body of Christ, in the life of Christ that you and I have and we share together, we rejoice in, we sing in, and we serve in too together. And the second one, of course, was looking at the commitment to the ministry that we all have within the body of Christ. Different kinds of ministries, different opportunities, different spiritual gifts that each and every one of us have. You have a spiritual gift. Possibly and probably more than one as well. And God will be using you along with that spiritual gift and those talents that He's given to you to bring glory to Him and the gospel growth in the lives of those who have come to know Him, but also bringing the gospel of grace to those who are yet to believe. Amen? So that others will be flying away too with us. Isn't that great? Boy, what a crowd that's going to be. Think of that. And so seven commitments of a Christ-living and a gospel-driven church. Take a look at the top of your outline there. We have in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. That's kind of the keynote verse because it's all about Him. Yes, we're together in that plan that He has, that He's working for His glory. But we see also that He's still working in your life. He's still working in my life. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I can think of a lot of neat things, and you can too, can't you? And you can think of a lot of interesting things that God could possibly use us as a church family and use you. And God says, hey, that's not even half of it. There's so much more I want to do in your life. And so it says, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Yes, His work in us. But also, how do we respond? How do you and I respond to that work of grace within us? Because the gospel never stops working in the life of the believer. It certainly brings the unbeliever to belief and faith in Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone. That He died for their sins like He died for your sins and for my sins. That He rose again. Certainly the core of the gospel, but it does not stop working. And so here, number three, we're committed to maturity for all. We're committed as a church family to maturity for every one of us. We want to grow. We want to grow together in grace and knowledge of Him. So a commitment to maturity for all unto Christ's likeness. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. So let's pray first, and then we'll read God's Word, okay? Father God, we pray that You'll, Lord, this living Word of Yours, this absolute truth, this revelation of Your will, Lord Jesus, for Your church, for us, as members in Your body. Oh, Lord Jesus, make it so come alive in our minds, our hearts, our souls, for Your glory, as we press on, by Your grace, onto maturity and Christ-likeness in You, Lord Jesus. And may we have that vision. May we have that commitment also, that we want to encourage all of our brothers and sisters to press on to maturity, that no one would be left behind, because You are at work in us, both to will and to do Your good pleasure. Make us, Father, we pray, to be able to respond to that deep inner work of Your grace in us, and that we could also encourage each other to that. Thank You, Father, that You never give up on us and You never stop working in us. We ask these things, Father, with joy, great joy in Jesus. In His name, amen. Follow with me, please, in your Bibles, if you have it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Paul continues as he's giving a definition, a great description of what the church really is. It's not a club. It's not a society. It's a living body, a living organism, and you're part of that body of Christ. And he said, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your old former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now Paul, in chapter 4, he began with our unity in Christ Jesus. Then he went on to our ministering together in the body of Christ as we minister to one another. And we minister to those who are outside of the body too in the gospel. Now he's talking about that new life that we share. But it's in the context of that new life that grows. I can remember when we had with our children. Maybe you did the same thing too. You know, kids always wanted to grow up, didn't they? You know? And they had older siblings. They wanted to be just like Johnny, you know, because he's older. Well, we used to have for Scott and Kim, this is before we had Rachel, we had on the side of the door, on the lintel, we'd have the marking, and had the ruling, and I said, stand up straight now. Okay. Not on your toes. Stay flat. Okay, stand up straight. Put the ruler there and draw a line and put their initial and the date. Did you do that with maybe one of your kids? You remember doing that? Yeah. And the kids loved it because they could see that they were actually growing, okay? Yes, incrementally, but it was a process, wasn't it? I mean, they didn't shoot up to, you know, 6'3" all of a sudden, but they grew and grew little by little. You know how it is because you did the same. You grew incrementally. Well, you know what Paul is doing? As he's going through this process, he reminds us we're all in that process of growth, onto maturity, into Christ's likeness. And it is a process, and therefore it's by increments. But nevertheless, Scott and Kim could look back and they say, oh yeah, you know, last year I was down here, but this year I'm up here. And others could see that growth also, especially the parents, and grandparents and friends. Growth is measurable. It really is. And even spiritual growth is measurable, isn't it? Yeah. And that's what Paul is getting at. He said, we're in a process, and God is working in us through His power for His glory, and we're committed to that maturing, that maturation unto Christ's likeness and the fullness of Christ in our lives. But we're not doing it alone. We never grow alone. We grow within the context of the family of God. We grow within the context of the body of Christ, the church. And so we encourage each other. It's not that we judge one another. We should never judge one another. But we are to encourage one another, and we minister to one another that we grow on to maturity together. Amen? Oh, you can do better than that. Amen? Yeah. Amen, yes. Okay, let's take a look, if you will. So, here in the commitment to maturity for all unto Christ's likeness, in verses 17 through 19, it's one part of this section on maturation or pressing on to maturity in Jesus, okay? Take a look at, I'm going to read this again. We have some parts in your outline that are underlined. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord. Paul isn't doing this on his own hook. He's speaking this revelation, this truth, in the name of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is enduing him with that understanding and wisdom and the truth of God for the church, for us today too, because it is indeed the Word of God. He said, this I say to testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And it continues on with different aspects or characteristics of the unsaved mind, the person who is not born again, the unregenerate person, like you and I were before we were saved, before you were born again. And that's how I was, that's how you were. So he's saying that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, we're not off the hooks because he's saying Gentiles, you know. That was a common term that's often used. Especially in that culture, they would distinguish between Jews and Gentiles. But as we get into the New Testament teaching, Paul is using it now in the context because he's writing to Gentiles, okay? And Jews, too, there in the church in Ephesus. But he's using that term Gentiles as those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, where you and I were, and where they were, too, before they became regenerated, born-again Christians and followers of Jesus. And so he's saying that you no longer walk with their... Let's take a look, if you will, at the five aspects of the characteristics of their life before they came to know Jesus. And these, beloved, they were the characteristics of our life too before you and I came to know Jesus Christ. In various degrees, in various durations of time, in various manifestations of them, but they were characteristic of the unregenerate man, woman, and boy and girl. A person who's not born again. Okay? So let's take a look, if you will. Gentiles, of course, just to define some terms. Gentiles here represents all ungodly, unregenerate, unbelievers, what they were and we were before Christ came into their lives and our lives and saved them. Walk. Of course, you know, you see that term repeated throughout the New Testament. It's more than just, well, I'm walking with Jesus, isn't that nice? No, it's really the character and conduct of our life. And it's the direction of our life. Where we're walking from and where we're walking to. And so it's a great term that encompasses both character and conduct. And so let's take a look at their character and their conduct as was true with us too before we came to know Jesus Christ. Now you may argue with that, but you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God. Okay? And I'll tell you something. You're going to lose. Now, that's just a fact. God says this is the way you were, maybe in different degrees, maybe in different durations, but that's how you were. These five aspects, take a look. And you were futility of the mind. It's interesting, the word futility here in the New Testament, it's the same word in the Greek Old Testament that was translated from the Hebrew. And I don't want to get into all that technical stuff. But it's the same word that we read in your Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, but in Ecclesiastes especially, where you see the futility, or another word that's used to translate that Hebrew word or the Greek word here, the vanity, the emptiness. In fact, it was a word that would be describing a fog, like we had fog this morning. Did you notice? Well, if you got up around 5 o'clock, you'll have noticed we had a little bit of a fog, okay? But that quickly dissipated because it had no substance. And see, Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, you know, all is a vanity because he tried pleasure. Think of all the wives and concubines that he had. Boy, did he try pleasure. And he says, it's nothing. It's not enduring and has no purpose or meaning for my eternal life in God. He tried building things and possessing things and had exercising power. And he says, all of these things are futile. All of these things are vanity. They have no substance for the real true purpose and meaning of my life. Here was the wisest man for a long time, but he became a fool. He became a fool in the latter part of his life. That should be a wake-up call for all of us if we think we've arrived, okay? That we're there, we're going to stay there, right? Yeah, but Solomon didn't. But at least he had the honesty of heart to say, you know, these things that I reached out for, these things that I tried to grasp and hold on to, pleasures, power, building things, possessions, it's all vanity. Because when I die, I'm not taking them with me. There's not going to be a U-Haul behind my hearse. Or behind yours either. Okay? But there's going to be eternity. Amen? Yeah. And so Paul is saying, that's how we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. The futility of the mind, these things that we were reaching out for. This is success. This is prosperity. This is security. And without Jesus Christ, we have no success. We have no security. It's not in things. It's in a person. Darkened understanding. Another attribute or aspect or characteristic without spiritual understanding of the things of God, and without even a desire to understand them even. Okay? Darkened understanding, also alienated from the life of God, separated from God. It's more than separation. This alienated from God is the idea that they were at enmity, they were enemies of God, and you and I were there too. God's wrath was upon us until Jesus Christ came into our lives, and we realized that that wrath that was upon you and upon me was right there, smack dab, right on top of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, when He hung on that cross. And He paid the penalty, took the wrath, took God's judgment. But before that happened in your life, in that transaction, through Jesus Christ alone, we were alienated from God. We were enemies. There was animus between us and God. Okay? And so let's go on. There's another, if you will, another attribute, a characteristic, spiritual ignorance due to a hardened heart. Yeah, that's why God had to put a new heart in me and a new heart in you. Ezekiel, as God guided through the Holy Spirit and gave revelation to the prophet Ezekiel, He talks about a stony heart taken out and a living heart put in. You see, that's what happens when you and I are born again. And so what Paul is saying, don't walk like you used to walk, with that stony heart that was unresponsive and unchangeable. It was just there. At enmity with God, darkened in our understanding. But now you have a new heart. So we don't walk as though we had the old heart, the darkened mind, and the callousness of our conscience. Oh, he gets to that. Take a look, if you will. Number 5, callous to their own depravity of sin. That's what he's talking about here. They were insensitive to the shame and the guilt of sin because it became so normal to them. It became so normal to us. And so we would use the rationale, well, I'm not as bad as she is. Or I'm not as bad as he is. But do you know so-and-so? Boy, are they really wretched, depraved individuals. And God says, yes, you are too. Yeah? Okay? And so we have this, if you the callousness of their own depravity of sin. They were insensitive to the shame, to the guilt of their own sin. They had to change. In fact, in your outline before you, you have also the quotation from Romans. This is a very graphic description of what Paul gives in a very short form here in Ephesians. He gives in a long form in Romans chapter 1, okay? Follow with me as I read. And I'll read slow because I'm going too fast already. Forgive me. I get excited. And I know you get excited too, don't you? Amen. Isn't it great to be excited about Jesus? Awesome. Okay, but let's take a look at what we were as we understand the grace and the greatness of God's work of who we are now. Therefore, God gave them up. He's talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about what you and I were before Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their own hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, and who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are not contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Homosexuality he's talking about here. Clear? Understandable, right? I mean, it's not confusing here. It's confusing out there. Right? With passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's God's commentary of the sinner without Jesus Christ. That's God's commentary of the unregenerate person that you and I were. Now again, it might not have been to that degree. It may not have been to that particular manifestation. But still, the depravity of sin was part of our norm. And praise God, Jesus changed it all. Amen? And that heart of stone that was so callous to sin, our own sin, and guilt, and the shame of it, took out that unresponsive heart and gave us a new heart in Jesus Christ. We're born again. And so, with that profound change, with that tremendous difference, there ought to be a difference in our lives and how we live. Amen? In fact, next week we'll also see how much a difference it makes in how we communicate. Okay? But how we live right now. Take a look. Walk as you have learned. Take a look at verse 20 through 24. Walk as you have learned Christ. But that is not the way you've learned Christ. In contrast to what we were, now we are, okay? In Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self. That's our part. God has His part. God's working in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. It says that in God's Word. God said it. But He also says you and I have a part. In that process, incremental process that we're growing in maturity, we're growing in Christ's likeness. There is a difference, and it's a profound difference. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. We're taught in Christ. We're taught by Him. We're taught with Him. He teaches us. He teaches us through His Word. He teaches us through those who he gifts us, if you will, as teachers within our Sunday school ministry, our preaching ministry, whatever it might be. He teaches us. He teaches us in our quiet time, in our devotion. And we open God's Word, and the Spirit of God opens our hearts and our minds, so we have the Spirit of understanding. And that teaching brings change. Because truth, remember this, if you forget everything else I've said this morning, remember this, please. Truth in Christ changes people. Truth in Christ changes people. Okay? And that's what Paul is talking about. It's a change. Taught in Christ with Him. Truth, God's truth, transforms us. Take, you know, the idea of being taught in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful relationship that you and I have. Being taught in Christ Jesus. Take a look at the verse that you have, a very familiar verse, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and see how it fits right in there as the Lord Jesus is saying, come, all who are weary and are burdened with sin, come, I'll give you rest. Come to me, all who labor and are weary laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Core part of that, after you've come, core part of that, that invitation, after you've come to Jesus, is to learn of Him. That's the core. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, Jesus is making the difference. He's making the difference in the individual lives of Christians, and people will see the difference. It's not going up to the door frame and saying, okay, this is my height. No, it's much more than that. It's much, much more than that. Okay? And being taught of Jesus with His truth, we're to put off the old self, as it says here. Well, how do you do that? I mean, is it like taking off a jacket and just putting it over there and then going over here and picking up a new jacket? We've all done that. Is that what he's talking about? How do you put off the old self so you can put on the new self? And it is a process. It is a process. Oh, to God that it would happen right now for all of us completely. But he says, no, I want you to grow in my grace and the knowledge of my Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to show your loved ones. I want to show your want you to show your neighbors what a different life can be in Jesus Christ. What a great graced life can be in Jesus Christ. And I want you to show them how my grace works progressively, bringing you on to maturity in Jesus Christ. So that you know and they know that you have put off and you are putting on. Yes, it's a process. Well, in your outline before you, we have some steps in putting off the old self. We all have them. Have you ever just, you know, you just maybe watching something on TV? And it's not something that's wrong or violent or vicious or filthy. But all of a sudden you have a thought. Well, where did that come from? You know what I mean? Or you're talking to somebody and you're getting a little heated in a discussion. You're debating. You're not fighting, okay? You're debating, all right? And you know, you caught yourself from saying something. Where did that come from? Ever been there? That's the old self. And these are the things we need to put off. But in that process of putting off the old self, we're putting on the new self in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you put off the old self? Here, if you will. In your outline before you, got a couple of steps. Okay, and we don't mean to make this into a formula. It's not a formula. But it is part of that process. First of all, you need to see how God sees us. How does God see us? How does He see the old self? No excuses for it. Okay? The old self, the old ways were without God. They were alienated. They're without hope. They're without help. Only death. But having said that, we need to remember that Jesus Christ died for all that, that represented the old Bill Gray, that represented your old self, your old life. He died for all that. Aren't you glad? So it doesn't leave us in the grave. But it brings us up in His resurrection. Because He rose to give us life eternal. And so remember, Christ died and put away all that old old life of sin. So we need to stop. We need to put away. We need to let go all that would hinder you and I from living for Christ. Whatever that may be in your life. Sometimes it's different in your life than my life. But we need to be willing and desiring that God would be enabling us by His Holy Spirit and by the truth that transforms us to put those things aside, to put those things off, to stop, to put them away, to let them go, anything that would hinder our living for Christ. Then we need to commit to follow Jesus. We need to commit to follow and obey His Word. We need to commit to follow and obey His Word and to trust the Spirit's work in our lives. Because God is not going to give up on you. Aren't you glad? You know, we give up on one another. And sometimes we even give up on the ones closest to us. That's not right. But God will never give up on you. No matter where you are in that process, no matter where you stumble and fall, He is your Heavenly Father and He will lift you up by His grace in Christ Jesus and say, come along, child. I want you to grow. I want you to mature. I want you to be just like my Son, Jesus Christ. Commit to follow Jesus, obey His Word, and to trust in the Spirit's empowerment. And then lastly, step out in faith. Step out in faith and obedience and walk with Jesus in the new life that you have right now. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Be taught by Him. And grow. Grow in Him. Take a look at the verses we have there about walking. Walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's our Father's plan for us. Isn't that a great plan? Yeah! And He will work that plan. He's already working that plan in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit. For God is at work in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Paul says that. God says that through Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But he also says, what God is working in us, and He is, you and I need to work out. And that's putting off and putting on. That's why the third commitment in this series of commitments in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, the third one is that we are committed to maturity in Jesus Christ for all, so that no one is left behind. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what happens when you're walking with Jesus, and you're being taught in His truth, and the Holy Spirit is working, that transformation work in your life? You begin to see things in your life that do not please God. Things that are sin, that it really are sin, that we overlooked. And they come up to the surface and we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You died for this. You shed your blood that I can be forgiven of this. And I can move on in that process of sanctification. I don't have to be at a dead end, because there's no dead end for a Christian. Aren't you glad? Amen. And so, again, 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's you and I. That's you and I. That's what God is saying through John. As John is writing to the church back then, God is speaking to the church right now. Truth transforms. God's truth. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. That's what it is. Putting off, putting on. Putting off the old, putting on the new in Christ. Okay, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then notice what he says here. Don't miss it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed with what? By the renewing of your mind. That's what he's saying here in Ephesians. As we walk and taught by Jesus, taught in His truth, that truth transforms. That truth transforms how we think, how we process things, how we process relationships, how we process failures, how we process forgiveness, how we process reconciliation. All these treasures that we have by God's grace in Jesus Christ. By the renewing of your mind, but that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How many heard of George Whitefield? Anybody? George Whitefield was a great evangelist. And he and John Wesley grew up about the same time. They knew one another. And they both labored as evangelists. When George Whitefield was going to college there in England, he thought, well, he went to church all the time, like so many do. And if you were to ask George, are you a Christian? Well, sure I'm a Christian. What else would I be? George Whitefield was given a book written by Henry Scougal. A fine Scotsman, incidentally. And he wrote, the name of the book was The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That's exactly what Paul is preaching and teaching right here. The Life of God in your soul, in my soul, in the soul of man. George Whitefield began reading that, and he wanted to throw the book away because it was so convicting to his heart, because it was replete, it was filled with the Word of God and about God's life within the born-again believer. And George, in his later testimony, he says, I devoured that book, and then I went and got into the Bible, and I devoured the Bible, he said, and I realized I wasn't saved. I wasn't born again. I was still living as the old man because I was the old man. I wasn't the new man. George Whitefield came to know Jesus Christ after that convicting experience of truth by the Holy Spirit. George Whitefield, along with John Wesley and many others, they were some of the greatest evangelists known at that time because they were so sold out to God that God used them in such a powerful way that God wants to use every one of us in that same way. That's what Paul is talking about. You see, when he goes from ministry, he says, now don't forget, along with ministry, there's also maturity. put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Take a look at that Titus chapter 2 verse that you have there in your outline. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us or discipling us, teaching us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Paul was encouraging a young believer that was laboring right here in Ephesus. Titus. Titus was on the island of Crete. Again, a young believer. And with these words, there in that letter to Titus, he's saying, Titus, don't forget, the grace of God that saved you in Christ Jesus alone is the same grace of God that is training you for godliness. It's the same grace of God that is maturing you in the process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. If that's happening in your life and my life, it really is. Aren't you glad? He doesn't give up on us. That's why our ministry here at South Melton Bible Church is to teach, train, encourage, and equip every member for ministry within the body of Christ as we press on to maturity and fullness in Christ. That's a good theology of ministry. It's a biblical theology of ministry. Why? Because it's right here in God's Word. But along with ministry comes what? Maturity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You, Father, that You work all things well. Thank You, Father, for so great a salvation that You have worked before the foundations of the world that You've created, designating Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and working out in the plan of the ages, this plan of redemption, but a plan also of transformation. Thank You, Father, for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us by Your grace and the work of Your Holy Spirit, the transformation power of Your truth, that we would put off the old self in that process of becoming more mature and like Jesus and putting on the new self created in Christ Jesus. For we are Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works for Your glory, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.